Great, please turn to Deuteronomy. And it's the fifth book in the Bible, page 178. We're going to have a talk from the Bible this evening. It's an overview talk because sometimes to zoom out, to get that kind of wide angle, helps us to see bigger pictures, doesn't it? The kind of pieces of the whole, if you like. There will be opportunities to read aloud this evening, a number of short opportunities. You don't have to, but if you want to, you don't need to come up here. You can just read from where you are. I've got a number of places where I'll say, I would like to read these three or four verses. You may not want to flit around Deuteronomy, which we're going to be doing a lot, which is fine. Some of us just find it easier to listen. But if there are people who want to read following in that way, that's great. If not, I'll read, of course. But it's always wise, it's always helpful to pray before we come to God's word, because discernment is spiritual, and we by nature are not spiritual. So let me pray briefly. Father, thank you for your word. We praise you for giving it to us. What a wonderful gift that we have this Bible that you've inspired. We thank you for all of it, the uplifting bits, the hard bits, the easy bits, the difficult bits, the bits that encourage, the bits that correct. And Lord, as we open it together now, we pray that you administer to us. And as Stephen's already prayed, give us soft hearts to take it in. We want to love your word. We want to be excited every time we open it. So help us now. Keep us awake. Some of us have been very tired. We pray that you'd help us to be good listeners now. Amen. Well, we all sit here now, I'm standing here, all of us with a history behind us, don't we? And the future before us. The history behind us is ours. We come with a trail of actions and attitudes as long as our lives, don't we? The future before us, well, it's probably easier to ask or to say, will what we hear today, tonight, and what we heard this morning, will it make a difference to the future? Will it make a difference? That's the question in Deuteronomy. The people stand before Moses, listening, a trail of past actions behind them, very mixed actions, of course, and attitudes. The future is ahead of them, and it's the land. They can see it. They're really close. Promised land. Now, Deuteronomy follows neatly on from Numbers, which is why I had to resist Ephesians tonight, though it's the other big read book for this month, and a brilliant one. It calls loudly for us to do an overview of Ephesians, but the flow of Numbers last month, Deuteronomy today, is why we're looking at it. So the fourth, and then tonight, the fifth book of the Pentateuch. Israel's recent past, which we looked at in Numbers a month ago, is colourful, to say the least, isn't it? Numbers is a real roller coaster of a book. The big dip we looked at is chapters 13 to 14, Israel's terrible fall from trusting God's plan. So they wander for 40 years in the desert. And once that rebellious generation have died out, they come to the edge of the land. And this is where we find the people now in Deuteronomy. It picks up the story here with their leader and the author of these books as well. Let's put a picture up, children, that might help you, and adults. Moses standing before them, making speeches. As they stand by the banks of the Jordan, about to cross into the land, these are the last words of this great leader to them. Now, Deuteronomy has not got much action. If you're into action stuff, it really hasn't. Compared to Exodus, so much action, isn't there? Numbers as well, Deuteronomy is three speeches by Moses, and that's it. But it is the most quoted book by Jesus behind the Psalms, because it is a gold mine of wonderful things that God gives us. A few of the famous bits in Deuteronomy. So chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are repeated. Chapter 6, you need to turn there, I'm going to read a couple of verses, is the Shema, not sure if I've said that properly, which became the Jews' daily prayer. So you'll recognise this. 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." That is a wonderful, famous and wonderful verse. I wouldn't turn to these, I'm going to be really quick, but 21:23, "Anyone hung on a pole or on a tree is under God's curse." 22:5, again, another verses some people kind of remember that stick in. This is the verse about the prohibition against cross-dressing. Men don't dress like women, women don't dress like men. That's in Deuteronomy. There is the famous and the terrifying chapter 28 in this book. The people are commanded that when they get to the land, they're to stand on two hills, two particular hills, opposite each other, and one lot are to read the blessings of obedience, the other are to recite the curses for disobedience. Very powerful, very strong. That's in 28. 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed to us." It's a big verse about God keeping his counsel and what he's revealed to us. 24:5, he's not here, Jacob, is he? He got called to work today, unfortunately. 24:5 is about married couples taking the first year off. Good job he's not here. A bit more Jacob. Anyway. Chapter 34, the death of Moses. That's the bit, of course, he didn't actually write. Why is it called Deuteronomy? Well, it means second law, which comes from chapter 17, verse 18. In this section, it prophesies that they will want a king one day. And here's the instructions that when they get a king, the king must make for himself his own copy of the law. So you get on a throne, first thing you've got to do is get writing. A lot of writing, and it's to be with him, and he is to read it, of course, which sounds obvious, but speak for ourselves, it's easy to kind of look at a Bible on a shelf, isn't it, or there it is somewhere in our home, and kind of feel the comfort of having it, even without actually reading it. Well, it was great, wasn't it, that Charles got a Bible yesterday. There was such a clear bit in the service as well, wasn't it? Even better if he reads it. Even better if he obeys it. And we pray that he will. And of course, us as well, our Bibles, let them not sit at home this week, can be open next Sunday. Let's open them tomorrow and the next day. It's called Deuteronomy. I mean, it comes from that second law bit. But and it makes sense because Deuteronomy is almost all law. The word covenant comes up about 28 times in 34 chapters. So titles, that's a bit of fun with titles. Again, if you've got a suggestion, call it out. See afterwards, let me know. Titles for Deuteronomy could be, for many it is, Second Law, title for the book. Or some have said Second Edition, updated and expanded. And that's a bit better, because that's what happens. Or it could be Covenant Renewal, or Covenant Upgrade, or it could be the Ten again, if you like, sort of flashy things. No. Or it could be Ready for Life in the Promised Land, something like that. You can see I'm struggling. It's a book of law, but we're not to think, cold and fusty. It is alive. It is full of passion and enthusiasm, as Moses calls for a warm response, you might say hot, to God's word, that they might live. It's far from cold. It is humongously important. So 4 verse 7, Let me just read a couple of these. Kind of passionate pleas by Moses. 4:7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? You can hear him call out the question, look at us. What other nation is like us? He's right. Then he reads from 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Maybe he paused at that point. Let it sink. What is God asking of you? But to fear him, walk in obedience, love him, serve him occasionally. No, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. It's a repeat of what we read in chapter 4, isn't it? At 30:19, turn straight to it. 30:19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses. I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that your children may live. Choose life. Passionate. Perhaps the most helpful title, and we'll use this, is God's chosen people must choose God. God's chosen people must choose God because they must. Here they are on the edge of the land. It's the critical moment in history. They failed before. Middle of Numbers, we had that. They bottled it, didn't they? They didn't trust God. They mustn't fail again. The structure of Deuteronomy could be something very simply. What's the past? Because that's what Moses does to begin. He reminds them of the past. What's the law? And what's the future? Put a question mark there. Because that's what he's hanging out to them. What's going to happen? That sort of thing. Deuteronomy isn't as neat as that. But if you get that structure and that's all you take away, that's not bad for this evening. Past, what's the past? What's the law? What's the future? It's a reasonable take home. Let's have a think about God's chosen people. Who chose Israel? God did, of course. Could somebody read 4:32 to 39? It's going to keep us awake if we do some reading as well, isn't it? 4:32 to 39. And if you read, and there's another chance and no one reads, you can read a second time. I really don't. It really doesn't matter. We won't mind. In fact, we'd be quite pleased, a lot of us. So would someone like to read 4:32 to 39, just where you sit? Oh, man. Trevor, thank you very much. That is the longest bit, actually. That's quite long, wasn't it? Thank you. Really good job. There is no other. God chose them. The uniqueness of God shines out of that passage and in many places in Deuteronomy. God is the only God. He is sovereign. He is able to deliver nations as easily as if we might deliver a letter or something like that. So let me read 7:19. You saw, 7:19, with your own eyes, the great trials, signs and wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. He's moving people around, and God is sovereign not only of what he's going to do with his outstretched arm, but of course the speed of it. So verse 22... The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they're destroyed. The sovereignty of God is all over Deuteronomy. It's very clear. God is directing proceedings. And again, back to the beginning, think of your own history. All behind you. How do we feel? It's mixed feelings, isn't it? What we ought not to feel is pride. Because if we do, we really don't understand what's going on. Whose hand has done things in our lives. Gifts you've received, blessings you've received, salvation, protection, is all from a sovereign God, isn't it? I wonder if you ever think, I'm sure you do at times, but why did God choose Israel? Why did he choose them? They're so rebellious. A number of times in Deuteronomy, he tells them a lot, you're a stiff-necked people. He's really blunt with them. Well, it's not you. It's really clear, isn't it? Deuteronomy is not a good book for pride. Or for the mantra of kind of, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Throughout the book, God wants them to know blessings. But to be clear, those blessings come in spite of them, not because of them. So why did God choose them? Look at 4:37 if you're still up for turning pages. 4:37. I'll read it. 4:37. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. And 7:6, kind of a similar thing. 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples. So in the last passage, it's nothing about your righteousness. This is not about your size as well. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Why did God choose Israel? Why did he choose to set his love on Israel? No reason other than he chose to love them. Amazing, isn't it? And being God's chosen people means gifts. And a big gift in view in Deuteronomy is law. Some of you think law, Well, no, law is a great gift. Chapters 4-6 is a summary of the law. The whole book is a reminder to God's people of God's rule before they go into God's place. And that is the strapline of the Old Testament. It is God's people under God's rule in God's place. They are close to being what they are planned to be, aren't they? So Deuteronomy is this kind of final look at the plan before they go into the land. God's law is so important that when they get to the land, it says later on in Deuteronomy 27, they're to set up a stone or stones and to write the law on them. There are many things in the land they must tear down and they must not build up again. But what they must build is and raise for everyone to see and to read is the law. It should be set up and there read for the people over the land. So a huge gift is God's law. But bigger, being God's chosen people, is that they have God himself, don't they? God is with them, even ahead of them. Chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord your God himself will cross ahead of you. 31:6, do not be afraid. God goes with you. And then that great verse near the end. Let me read 33:27. And this is a verse I think some of us know and really treasure. 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Don't think Mr. Tickle. He's got big arms, hasn't he? Think God's mighty outstretched arms. Then they go on and on and on. And they're underneath. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them. God is with them. What a great verse 33:27 is. What's God's most precious gift to you? It is himself, isn't it? In Christ Jesus. That is unbelievable. To be one of Christ or God's chosen people, his children, is to have Christ for yourself. And that ought to make us feel very loved. It ought to be a great pride crusher in us, anxiety killer, hope filler, if you like. If God has chosen you and is with you today, right now, what does it mean? It means so many things, including, as it did for them then, that as God is with them, he will win out. Through him, they will have success. It comes from the Lord. Another thing it means, that being God's chosen people means God chose them, but also, secondly, they must choose God. So the ball gets hit into our court, if you like. Let's get into this bit, because if Deuteronomy was all about God choosing, there wouldn't be any commands, really. But there are loads. I started going through underlining commands in my Bible, circling the reasons the command comes, and then so that. And I didn't manage to get done by today. It would have been quite a busy week, actually. But I still didn't manage to get done. But the point is, following God involves action. Lots of action. Would someone like to read 4:1-2? If you want to read and you want a small one, this is a great chance to just get in there first. Chapter 4, verse 1-2. Thank you very much, Mary. And following that come masses of imperatives. Learn, hear, follow, keep, observe, do. On it goes. Your eye can skim through and see command after command from the Lord. And there are two extremes when it comes to Old Testament law today. We can look at this, and some people do look at this, and they'll say, well, that's just history for them then. Because we're nothing for today. Wrong view. Or the other extreme is, oh, this is all God's words. It's all for us today. We better get doing this stuff. Again, wrong view. There are better options than that. One thing, the law is that God calling his people to his special purpose in preparation for the coming Messiah. That is a huge thing, isn't it? What he's doing with Israel, giving the law. Also, the law given by God, of course, says something of the God who gave it. Now, some of the laws may take more time to work through. There's some in here, some of you know them, you're thinking, well, what about that one, Ben? What about that one? They're quite tricky. All of them are given by God for a reason. And they point to the truth or the character of God. Of course, they're from him, aren't they? And the character of God, because God is unchanging, still holds today. His character doesn't change, does it? So through these laws, however difficult some of them might be, we get to know this God, who is our God today. But the law also is given because it's God's right way. So the law means life. Look at 30:19, and again, I'll read it to us. 30:19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children might live. Choose life. Throughout is the call to action. Belonging to God means action. James tells us, doesn't he, in the New Testament, faith without works. No, that's not true faith. But not to save. Works don't do that. Works are evidence of being saved. Ephesians 2. God intends his special people to act in a special way. in this corrupt generation. God's workmanship, Paul says, we are, in order to do God's works. Action, well, doing, taking choices, doing the right thing. Now, this truth that Christians are meant to do does not turn down the volume on God's sovereignty and election. Instead, we both, you know, we turn both things up on God choosing and our choosing. Why do we do that? Because the Bible does that. Both things are working together. There's lots of appeal in Deuteronomy to personal choice. 30 verse 15, we're in this neck of the woods. 30:15. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. It's two ways to live, isn't it? There's God's way or not. There's trust and obey, or there's mistrust and disobey. Sorry, I should point this side as such. But there's two ways to live. So idols get a lot of airtime in Deuteronomy. In a bad sense, of course, because underneath idolatry is the turning from God in unbelief. You're doing very well. I've got one page of notes left if you can cope. Chapter 4, 25, if you give up turning, I don't blame you at all. Chapter 4, 25 to 28, we're thinking about idolatry, two ways to live. Would someone like to read 4:25-28. Thank you very much, Peg. God throughout is really hot on idolatry. All of chapter 13 is a warning against idolatry, and the message is, again and again through chapter 13, purge it. Purge it. Which Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 5, where there's sin in the church, is purge the evil amongst you. Why is idolatry... why is God so severe with it? Well, it's because idolatry is kind of sin in its purest form, if you like. God tells them also not to intermarry with the cultures around, not because God is racist, but for holiness. So chapter 7, verse 3, I'll read to us. 7, verse 3 and 4. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for, here's the reason, they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Now, people are put off by the severity of God, often in the Old Testament, but there's very good reason for these warnings. But it is literally a matter of life and death. Disobedience is a very personal type of opposition to God. Every time we sin, we go against what God says, we're saying, we don't like what you want. And of course, we're wearing the crown, aren't we? Making ourselves little gods. So God calls his people to choose him through the law. And the call is actually love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and strength. 10 verse 12, love him. 11 verse 1, love the Lord. Love is everywhere throughout Deuteronomy. We need to pray for a heart to love God more. The redemption, the rescue ought to drive, put in us a love for God. And that, of course, fuels a life of obedience. It's the natural flow, isn't it? So in Deuteronomy, a choice is God's choice of his people and his people's choice of him. What's ahead of them is huge, and the huge chapter 28 makes that very clear. So chapter 28 is tough reading. the first, there's 68 verses, it's big as well. The first 14 verses of 28 are blessings that will come as they choose to trust God. That is great. You get to verse 14, you think, oh, this is wonderful. But then, 15 to 68 are the curses if they don't. And it is a really tough read. It is so tough that after all the curses kind of that Moses says will come on them, and this is God speaking through Moses, at chapter 29, verse 24, he says even the nations will ask, "What? Why has God done this? Why has God done this to his own people?" The point is the nations are going to be shocked. And the answer from verse 25, chapter 29, will be because they left the God who brought them out of Egypt. And they left him and they went and they worshipped other gods. Think of ourselves. You call yourself a Christian? Wonderful. Christ saved you? Imagine if we left Christ. Thanks, Jesus. We just went to other gods. It's really serious. That's really bad for us, isn't it? And it says in that verse, that's why the Lord's holy anger burns against them. So if they obey, they live. And as they obey Christ and live, they are a blessing to the nations around them. But the point at the end of Deuteronomy is also that even if they disobey, Israel will still be a display to the nations of the holiness of God. Either way, obey or disobey, it's going to point to God in some way. He'll get the glory. It fits with the rest of Scripture as well, doesn't it? And we want to be a good display, don't we? I want to be a good display. You should want to be a good display for the Lord. To choose him. To know his blessing. It's horrible living without his blessing, isn't it? We know what it's like, don't we? We're living in sin. We've got something going on. We've not brought before the Lord. Some problem with someone else. We don't go to bed and sleep well, do we? Conscience is such an important thing. And it's so important to be right before God, isn't it? And the people in chapter 34, verse 9, the people listen and they desire to do the Lord's commands. But Moses, in chapter 31, ends with this song of prophecy of how they will disobey. And here's a snippet of it. Chapter 32, verse 15 to 18. I'll read these as we draw to a close here. Chapter 32, verse 15. Jeshurun, this is another word for Israel, grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, they became heavy and sleek. Very interesting. Let's not get into this. But they abandoned the God who made them. They rejected the rock, their saviour. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods, which are not God. Gods they had not known, gods that had recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. And so there's this incredible bit at the end where Moses sings and basically says, this is what's going to happen. So God knew. Let me try to get your head around this. All through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that they would turn from him. But he had a purpose, even in that, to display his justice and his forgiveness. So while exile and rebellion are in view, even before they get into the land, so is restoration. Turn to verse 43 of chapter 32. 43. Rejoice, you nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. God will make atonement, not Moses. Moses knows that the day of his death is near. So 34 verse 5. We read 34 verse 5. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And that's it. pretty much how the book ends. We have 120 years he lived for. We really only see the kind of epic 80th year of Moses' life, where he led the people out and to the land. And we see these last speeches right at the end. At 34:10, I'll finish with this. It's great verses. 34:10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There's none like Moses. But one, of course, greater than Moses is coming. That's back in chapter 18. Moses says, the Lord, your God, will raise up a prophet like me from among you. You must listen to him. And now we know, of course, who Moses was talking about. We know exactly. But they didn't listen because he was hung on a tree, wasn't he? Under God's curse, as it says in Deuteronomy. So they said, well, it can't be him. But of course it was, because as Isaiah later said, he would take the people's pain. He would be punished by God, stricken, afflicted, crushed for our transgressions and iniquities. Praise his wonderful name.